Good to see everybody. So yesterday we started, I started out yesterday morning talking about God versus man, which, who are we going to follow? We have to make that decision. Then Darren followed that up with a really good lesson of how it was revealed, how Scripture was revealed, and it's revealed to us today. And then Josh taught us what Scripture is, how we know what is Scripture, how we know what to listen for, right? So now we know what to listen for. We know what is Scripture. We know we have the Old Testament and we have the New Testament in our Bible. So now we're going to kind of compare the two. Which one's authoritative? If it's not authoritative, what is it for today? So we're going to go through some of this stuff. Is the Old Testament as authoritative as the New Testament? I've had a lot of people... You know, I've had a lot of discussions, especially using musical instruments. They always go back to, well, David wrote them as musical instruments, and they always use musical instruments in the Old Testament. Why can't we use them today? I'm not getting into that argument tonight, but it's kind of interesting to think about that. Why don't we do a lot of the things that are in the Old Testament? Why don't we do that, and what is our... How can we back up what we do? You know, so we got to figure out what is authoritative. And if the Old Testament isn't our authority today, if we don't go by authority off of that, what is it for today? So that's what we're going to go over tonight. We're going to start in 1 Corinthians 10, 1 through 10. For I do not want you to be aware, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea. And all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And they ate of the same spiritual food, and they drank of the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things took place in an example for us, that we might not desire evil as they did. So we'll stop at that point right there. So Paul is telling the Corinthians that all these things that the Israelites did that was written down for us, that we could follow what they did. You know, everybody knows they were a cyclical congregation, right? They would follow God for a while, then they would start falling away. He would send judges to sometimes take them captive, sometimes make them slaves, and then he would bring people in to save them, right? And it's a cyclical thing with us too. I don't know if you guys see it in your life, but I think if we step back, our lives are much like that. We do good for a while, then all of a sudden we might fall, we might falter for a little bit, might have bad attitudes, might have anger. Just different things might pop up that we have problems with sometimes. We might go along a long time doing really good, then all of a sudden, bang. And sometimes it takes somebody to get into our face and say, you need to straighten up. We need our own judges once in a while to say, get on course. This is not the way you need to be acting. And that's what the Old Testament was for. That's what it's for us today. We can look at the Old Testament, right? We can look how the Israelites, when they did really good, when they followed God, what did God do for them? If they were in captivity, he brought them liberation. He brought them freedom a lot of the times. When they were doing good and they were following him, they won many wars. He really took care of them in that facet, right? He delivered the promised land to them. He goes, here you go. Here's the promised land. It's a beautiful land. Everything you need, here you go. Here you go. But when they went back to bad things, here comes somebody to bring them captive again, under captivity. Because I don't know about you, but me, it's a lot easier. It just seems when some things are going really bad for me, it's a more of a knee-jerk reaction to turn to God than it is when everything's going smooth. I'm trying to change that in my life a little bit more. I'm trying to refine that a little bit more. But when things are hard, it just seems like we turn to God quicker. And I think that's the example that we get from the Israelites, how when they get really, really down and have really tough times, they usually turn to God and say, okay, I'm done with my ways. You lead me out of this, and I will follow you, and I'll do what you want to do. So that's one thing the Old Testament's there for us to do, to remind us. Do not be idolaters, as some of you were, as it is written. The people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. It's a reminder, right? He's saying, this is a reminder for you guys. The Old Testament is there for you guys as a reminder. Learn from it. Don't make their mistakes. I always tell people, I didn't learn this till later in life, but I love talking to older people. I love talking to them. I love talking to my grandpa. I could sit down and talk to my grandpa for 4 or 5 hours. And not only did I like talking to him, I like learning from him, because he always told me, if you learn from my mistakes, you might not make them, and you won't have to go through these hard things. That's what this Old Testament is here for us Christians. If we learn from all these mistakes that these people made, and if we learn from the good things that they did, right? Maybe we won't repeat them, and maybe we'll repeat the good things, and we won't have to worry about going into captivity, our own captivity. Believe it or not, we can put ourselves in captivity. We keep doing these bad things, all of a sudden you're finding yourself in a hole that you can't hardly get out of. You're in your own captivity that you put yourself into. The Israelites did it all the time, right? They put themselves in captivity. If you remember when they were appointed a king, they already had a king before Saul, right? But they wanted to be like all the countries around them. They wanted to have a king. God says, I am your king. You don't need a king, but here you go. They put themselves into captivity. If they would have just followed God, they wouldn't have had to worry about all this stuff. We can learn from that. We must not indulge in sexual immorality as some did, and 23,000 fell in a single day. Here's another learning point. Don't fall into these things. Stay clean. Stay with God. We must not put Christ to the test as some of them did and were destroyed by the serpents, nor grumble as some of them did and they were destroyed by the destroyer. Learn. Learn from these stories. Learn from them and walk in the way. When they were successful, walk as they did. When they failed, don't walk as they did. Learn from this. We're going to go to Romans 15 now. 1 through 4. We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak. Do not please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. For Christ did not please himself, but it is written, the approaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever was written in the former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the scriptures we might have hope. A little bit farther again. So, again, the Old Testament is there for what reason? For our instruction, it's for our learning. It's for our hopefully not falling as much as we need to fall. We can learn from things and walk a little bit straighter path with God and not have to worry about falling as much. It's for our instruction. So now we're going to go to James 5, 8 through 11. We're going to start making a turning point here a little bit. You also be patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brothers, and so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. As an example of the suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those who blessed remain steadfast. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. So again, the Old Testament is here for our learning, right? So Job is a perfect example. Where do you go when things get really hard? When things start falling apart? When all of a sudden maybe a loved one dies or your job goes away or all of a sudden something happens and just shakes your world to the core? Where do you go? It's a good place to go to read Job. Because no matter what you're going through, has nothing compared to what he went through. And he stayed steadfast with the Lord. And he was delivered through that. That's a good thing. I mean, patience is a thing that I need a lot. And when I'm reading Job, I don't know how he had the patience that he had. Because I don't know if I could, there's no way I could have had that patience. Just seeing everything being destroyed around you, taken away. And yet you're still just sitting there thanking the Lord for every breath you can take. It's pretty amazing. We can learn that, though, right? That's something we can learn. What can we learn? Who can we learn from if somebody is very hard on us and we're working for the Lord and we don't want to work for the Lord anymore because everybody's being hard on us? Who can we look towards? I look towards Jonah, right? What was he supposed to do? He was supposed to go preach to some people he did not want to go preach to. I'm not doing it, right? I'm going the other way. Well, he learned that wasn't the right way to go, and God wasn't going to allow that. So he got turned around, and he did preach, right? He did preach the message, and they were saved. But he didn't want to do it right away. So we need to learn maybe from that instance. Maybe we just need to do what God wants us to do, and don't grumble. Just do it. We might not think it's the right thing to do, right? Or the best thing to do. But if God has told us this is what must be done, if we must pray for our enemies, is that an easy thing to do? That doesn't make any common sense to me, pray for my enemy, but it does if we know Christ. Because Christ loves everybody. We are supposed to love everybody in that kind of a love that we don't want. We don't wish harm upon anybody. We wish for their best, right? There's many other things we can think of. When we screw up, how do we react to that? How do we respond for us screwing up? I look at David in the Old Testament. You can't screw up much worse than David screwed up. Not only did he screw up, he tried to cover his screw up with another screw up. And it ballooned out of control for him. But yet, he came back around to God. Even through all this, he came back around to God. Maybe my lesson for that is if I screw up, take responsibility for it and get back on path. But if some reason I screw up and I start covering up, maybe I need to learn from David, don't drag it out. You know, take care of it, get it over, and start following me now. The further you drag something out, the less likely you are to get back on the path. So there's many things we can learn from the Old Testament, right? But I won't say any of them are authoritative. I wouldn't say them are authoritative. And there's a reason for that, and we're going to be getting into that. But some things, this is kind of cool. I just threw this in there after last night because I was going through this. But some things never change from the Old Testament to the New Testament. They just don't change. And I put two things in here. Two things that hinge upon, everything else hinges upon these two things. Deuteronomy 6, 5. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. I think everybody knows that one very well. Mark 12:30 says the exact same thing. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. Doesn't change at all from New Testament to Old Testament. So is that authoritative? Christ said it, so I would say yes, it is authoritative. So we got to hold on to that one. Leviticus 19:17-18. You shall not hate your brother in your heart. You shall reason frankly with your neighbor, lest you incur sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. That sounds familiar to us, right? Matthew 22:39. And second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, Jesus said. Exact same thing. Because if you remember what Jesus said, all the laws of the prophet hinge upon those two commandments. Love your God and love your neighbor. And if you think about it, if we're loving God, if we're putting Him first in everything that we do and we're loving our neighbor, how hard is it going to be to sin? It's going to be pretty hard to sin if we're doing that. Because God, you know, God has no sin in Him. So if we're putting Him first in our life, and if we're loving our neighbor, we're doing exactly what God wants to do in the Old Testament, and exactly what God wants us to do in the New Testament. And He's commanded it in both. So how has God communicated us with over the years? It's pretty interesting. He has changed in the communication style over the years. That's one thing He has changed a little bit. Genesis 3:8. And they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. That's a pretty cool thing to think about. God was walking through the garden daily and talking to them. I think that's pretty cool to think about. He was actually walking through the garden in their presence. And they tried to hide from Him. Kind of hard to hide from God, of course. Let's go to Exodus now. So we see God walking in the garden, and now we're going to see Him in another form. When Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them by the way of the land of the Philistines, though that was near. For God said, let the people change their minds when they see the war and return to Egypt. But God led the people around the way of the wilderness towards the Red Sea, and the people of Israel went up out of the land of Egypt, equipped for battle. Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for Joseph had made the sons of Israel solemnly swear, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry my bones with him, with you from here. They moved from Succoth to the encamped Etham on the edge of the wilderness. And the Lord went before them in the day in a pillar of a cloud to lead them along the way, and the night of the pillar of fire to give them light, that they may travel by day and by night. Do you think God is talking to Israelites when he's doing this? If God is leading you by fire at night and by a cloud during the day, do you think God is talking to you, saying, follow me, I will lead you to freedom? I believe he's talking to him. Without saying a word, he's talking very loudly to him right here, saying, follow me, follow me. So we see God was walking on earth, walking in the garden with Adam and Eve. Now we see him, he's down here leading in a cloud of fire, or a fire in a cloud. So it's a couple of different ways that he's been around communicating with us. Matthew 3:13 through 17. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to John to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and you come to me. But Jesus answered him, Let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us all to fill all righteousness. Then he consented. And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he came up from the water. And behold, the heavens were opened, and he saw a Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest upon him. And behold, a voice in heaven said, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. So in the New Testament, we see him talking about a certain person. So before that, we're seeing him giving a message to a group of people, correct? This, he's kind of generalizing it down. He's talking about a certain person here. His son. His son was just baptized to fill all right, righteousness. When he comes up, God says, this is my son, people. I am well pleased. So now he's kind of narrowing it down a little bit for us to who to follow. He's already right here. He's kind of telling the people, this is who you need to follow. This is who you need to listen to. This is my son. In Hebrews 1, long ago at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these days, in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, who is the appointed to the heir of all things, through whom he has created the world. That's pretty important, right? He has appointed them heir to all things. God appointed Jesus the heir to all things. Everything. And he created the world through him. He is the radiance and the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purifications of his sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Having become such superior to angels as the name as he inherited is more excellent than theirs. So we kind of get an idea of who he's talking about here, correct? He's spoken through Christ in the last days. And we know how he spoke through Christ. Christ came down on earth, correct? He walked as a man. He started preaching. He preached for 3 years, spreading the word. He taught his apostles. He told his apostles, be ready, because I'm not going to be here pretty soon. You need to be ready to go preach this word too. So as soon as he dies, they go out and spread the word, and the word spreads quick. And now we know where it's came now. It's all over the world. And we know it's been here a long time. But we also know that Christ was sent here not only to spread the word, but to do the work. It's one thing to say the word, but Christ actually followed through and did what he had to do, going upon the cross. But this right here tells us, and the one before tells us, that he is God's Son. So if we're going to listen to anybody, It better be God's son if he sent him down here, correct? And this is what Jesus told us. If you love me, so he's talking about, if you love the Son of God, keep my commandments, correct? That's pretty important for us to know today. So I'm trying to tie together what is the authoritative for us as Christians. We know we are saved through Christ. We know Christ went upon the cross for us, paid the price for our sins. That's where we find forgiveness. How do we know that's what we need to do? Because the Bible has taught us this is how we do it. This is how you do it. You got to learn about Christ. Somebody's got to teach you about Christ. Or you got to learn from the Bible by reading it yourself, right? And you got to believe in Christ. So if we believe in Christ and we keep his commandments, his first command for us is to repent. We must repent of our old ways, our old thinking of our old ways. Repent from our heart and put him first in everything. And then we must be baptized, of course, into him. And then we must confess him. We got to confess him as our Lord and Savior. But even a little bit more of an important thing for me right here. Then a cloud appeared and enveloped them, and a voice came to him saying, "This is my son, whom I love. Listen to him." That right there kind of puts the point of who are we listening to? Who is our authority? It's the Son of God. It's Jesus Christ. Listen to him. How do we listen to Christ today? I've got a lot of people that say Christ is still talking to them today providentially. That's how they say I can do all these different things. I go, well, I'm going to follow the Word of God because I can see it written there for me. I know God has presented this for me. This is what I need to follow as a Christian. The Old Testament, of course, we know is for the Jewish race, for authority for the Jewish race. That's where they found the Old Law. That's where they found the Ten Commandments. That's where they found all the rituals they had to do. That's where they found all the musical requirements that they had to do. But when we see the New Testament, I see a big change. I see a change from, it's almost a law to push your actions in a certain way to make the right heart. Jesus kind of flipped that on its head. He wants our heart in the right position first, and that will automatically push the right actions out. So that is how I find the difference in authority. I might look at it a little bit different to some people, but that's how I see the difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament. The Old Testament was imperfect. The Old Testament was imperfect. Jesus perfected the Old Testament. He flipped it on its head and he worked on our hearts first. If you get your heart right, bad actions aren't going to come from a right heart. So that's how I look at the difference between the two. Now, authoritative, I guess it's how you look at it. Are you a Jew or are you a Christian? If you're a Jew, the Old Testament is going to be your authority. That's just the way it's going to be. And I hate to tell people, oh, there's no temple anymore, so you're going to have a pretty tough time following that. But if you're a Christian, we must follow the man called Christ and what he did and how he laid his commandments down. And that is only found in the New Testament. I do like the Old Testament because it shows me a more perfect image of the New Testament. It tells us what's coming. It tells us how it's going to happen. It tells us who's going to do it. And then all of a sudden you see the New Testament just fulfilling all of it. And it seems like if you've ever seen an abstract painter, all of a sudden he's painting all this stuff. You're not getting it. It's just like, wow. Then all of a sudden they can make two or three strokes and all of a sudden you get the whole picture. And that's what the Old Testament does for me for the New Testament. It makes it a complete picture. If you have one here and one here, if I just read the New Testament and I didn't know about all the prophecy that Christ fulfilled, it'd be like, okay, it's important, but I don't quite get it. But now that I see all the Old Testament prophecy, thousands of years before he was there saying what he's going to do, and now all of a sudden he does all this stuff, it makes it authority to me. That's how I know the New Testament is authority. The Old Testament is for our learning. Paul said it. He made it very clear for us. The Old Testament is for our instruction. It's for our learning. It's for us to hopefully not stumble as bad as the Israelites did. I mean, if Paul said that for the Christians back then, I don't think it's any different for us today. We take the Old Testament, we learn from it, we walk a better life, a better path towards God. And then we follow the commands of Christ, which are only found in the New Testament. That's how I see the difference of authority. And that's all I've got tonight.